Morning, everybody, and welcome to worship this morning at First Baptist Church of Newark. It's good to be here this morning. It is an honor to be standing where I'm standing, and I'm always grateful to deliver the Word of God, the message of God, and I'm glad Ray asked me. Let's remember him and Trish and Jake as they're away spending some family time. When he asked me, I said I would do it, but then I didn't know, you know, obviously what I would be speaking on. And so then I kind of went back to, I guess Jonah's actually my favorite book in the Bible. There's so much in the book of Jonah. My wife asked me, Pam asked, she goes, what are you going to be speaking on? And I said, Jonah, you know, little Nahum. And she goes, oh, you know, the guy and the fish. And I said, yeah, that's right. I mean, is that not what you think about with Jonah? In the way, I mean, look at it up here. There it is. What's in the background? The whale. So that is what we always associate Jonah with. And, but like I say, it's.
Do you have a mic?
I do. Okay. Do I turn it up or does Gerald? You got it? Okay. So we will be speaking on Jonah this morning, a little Nahum. And, I like Ray always does a title, you know, it kind of puts a title up there. So I was kicking that one around, A God or God, and was thinking about it. And it was a couple weeks ago and studying our Sunday school lesson, and we're in the book of Job, studying Job. And it's funny, some of the things we talked about in Sunday school this morning definitely relate to what I'm going to speak on this morning. And then Mike even just said, like Job said, I know my Redeemer lives. Well, the page I took out of the Sunday school lesson, because we're done with that lesson, so I could remove it from the book. I don't need it anymore. But it's Job 19, just what Mike said, 25 through 27. So I'd like to read that to you. Real quick, it's not the verses, it's what the writer wrote. He says, verse 25 contains the beginning of Job's empathetic declaration. He begins by asserting, I know my Redeemer lives. It's an affirmation of extreme confidence. He did not say, I think, I suspect, or I hope. He said, Job knew. And it says also there's a personal aspect to Job's assertion that he expressed with the word, my. Job did not say, a Redeemer lives, but my Redeemer lives. So, same in Jonah. Today we're going to look at not a God lives, but God lives, the one God we all serve. And so I thought that was kind of God smiling down on me as I was kind of trying to pick out a title. And Job said it first, so I thought I could go ahead and go with it. So I'm going to use that. So what kind of spin can I put on the book of Jonah? We all know it, right? We all know. I'm not going to read, you know, all four chapters, but we are going to read verses of it and then talk about it. But it is very common book, very knowledgeable. It's one taught in Sunday school. Kids all know it, you know. And but let's look at some things. So verses 1 through 3, Jonah chapter 1, 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So let's not be so harsh on Jonah. We've all done it. We haven't all caught a ship, but we've all gone the other direction before. And Jonah just didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. Let's take a look and see why he didn't want to go. Nahum lives just a couple books over from Jonah. It's right there in the Old Testament. Nahum was a minor prophet. And in my Bible, it always gives an introduction. And it tells kind of what the book is about. It says, Nahum is a book of prophecy against Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. The prophet describes the cruelty of the Assyrians as they conquer nation after nation. He predicts the siege and destruction of Nineveh and the end of the kingdom. So Syria was a tough place. It was a tough place. I want to read from Nahum 3, and this will be chapters or verses 1 through 3. It says, "Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. The crack of whips, the clatter of wheels, galloping horses and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords and glittering spears, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over corpses." Doesn't paint a very good picture. Assyria was a very powerful nation. They had chariots, they had spears, they had swords. If you had those in biblical times, you had the upper hand. They were strong. And when they went into war and they went into battle and they conquered, what does it say? There were many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, and stumbling over corpses. And then we look in chapter 1, verse 14. It also says, you can practice this all week, right? You can practice it all week, and then you get up here and, yeah. But Nahum 1, verse 14, "The Lord has given you command concerning you, Nineveh. You will have no descendants to bear your name. I will destroy the carved images and cast idols that are in the temples of your gods. I will prepare your grave, for you are vile." So no wonder Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Not only were they a bad people, I mean, they truly were. They just took what they wanted. They plundered, they stole, they killed. But they also served gods. They had cast idols of gods they served. Jonah wanted no part of that. He didn't want to go. Missionaries still go today where they don't want to go. But God sends them. God sends them. And they go. But it can be a tough road. So Jonah fleeing, maybe not such a bad idea sometimes. You know, you're just like, I don't want to do this. But the Lord had a plan. In verse 4 says, "The Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." So God sent a storm on the sea. And it was a pretty bad storm. The sailors were frightened. If you're a sailor, that's your job. You sail. You sail from port to port. You sail in the good and in the bad. They've probably seen it all. But they were afraid. This wasn't just a little storm. This thing was going to beat up that ship, and they're all going to be killed. It was a fierce storm, and the sailors were afraid. And what'd they do? They called out to their gods. What did that do? That didn't do anything. They didn't do anything. So it says, "But Jonah had gone below deck. He laid down and fell into a deep sleep. And the captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. He will take notice of us and will not perish.' Then the sailors said to each other, 'Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity.' And the lot fell on Jonah. So then they asked him, 'Tell us who is responsible for making all this trouble for us. What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?' And Jonah answered, he said, 'I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land.'" Jonah worshiped God. He didn't worship a God. He worshiped God, made the sea and the land and everything in it. And it just terrified them. And they said, "What have you done?" And the sea was getting rougher. It was bad enough, but it was getting rougher. So they said, "What should we do to make the sea calm down?" Jonah said, "Pick me up and throw me in, and it'll be calm. I know that it's my fault that this storm is upon us." It says, instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. The sailors were probably pretty good men. They didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. They know they'd be throwing him to his death. So they threw cargo overboard. They tried even harder to row. But they're fighting against God. They're fighting against God, and that was going to do no good. Then they cried to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. All of a sudden, these sailors cried out to the Lord. They made a vow to him. They made sacrifices to him. Need to chase a little rabbit here because it's not in the book of Jonah, but I just have to think it happened. After the sea grew calm, Jonah was overboard. He was gone. The sea grew calm. They sailed to their next port. So they made it to where they were going because the sea was calm. What do you think happened when they got there? Think they just unloaded the ship and went on their way? I don't. I think they told everybody they saw what happened and how they cried out to their gods, and their gods could do nothing. But this man, Jonah, his God, calmed the sea. And I think these sailors' lives were changed from that point on. And I think from that point on, they started calling out to God, not a God. It doesn't say it, but when you get a life-changing situation like that, you tell people. You tell people. So the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. And from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. If you're cast into maybe a 4x4 box, so big, so tall, it's dark, can't see anything. Maybe it's a little damp in there, it's cold. And you're in there day after day, 2-3 days. What are you going to do? I hope you pray to God. Hope you pray to God that you get out of that situation. That's what Jonah did. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. So while he's in the belly of that whale, that fish, they had a little talk. Jonah prayed to God. God heard his prayer and released him. Chapter 3, verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Praise God for that, right? Does God give us second chances? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. He gives us third and fourth because he knows we need him. We need him. So God gave Jonah a second chance. Now it's up to Jonah. And God told him, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Isn't that something? I guess I would have done that too. Guess I would have too. It says, now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. If you look at the slide there, if you can get past the Nahum part, that is a pretty impressive city for biblical times. That's a huge city, a huge city. Said it required a walk of 3 days. So I can walk Newark end to end probably in a few hours. It said it took a walk of 3 days to get through that city. It's a powerful, powerful city. And Jonah said, he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Simply stated, and then the Ninevites believed God and they declared a fast, and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. Nothing fancy here. Nothing that they had to, you know, rebuild the city and do all this. Jonah came, he proclaimed the message, and the people believed. It can be that simple if we let it. It can be that simple. It says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. He issued a proclamation to Nineveh. By decree of the king, do not let any man, beast, herd, or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn his fierce anger so that he will not perish. Remember Nahum? They had a temple full of cast idols. That's the type of people they were. Here the king is saying, let everyone urgently call on God. Not a God. Call on God. And he may relent, have compassion. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Now I think would be a good time for well done, my good and faithful servant, right? Well done, Jonah. You did a good job. You went into the Nineveh. You went in that city you didn't want to go. You told them what was going to happen. You spoke to the people and they listened. Good job. But that's not what happened. It's not what happened. Chapter 4, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Wow. Displeased and became angry. Has God ever asked you to go speak to somebody, a person, maybe a group of people you don't really care for? I don't know, you don't like that guy. I don't want to use the word hate. Hate is a strong word. But you don't care for this person. But God's tugging on your heart to go talk to him. And you go talk to him. And you share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ with them. And they listen. And they want to hear more. And you tell them. And they say, what must I do to be saved? And you pray with them. And that person turns their life over to Christ. Are you upset? Do you get mad? You didn't really like this person, and now they're going to be in heaven with you. No, I think you rejoice. I think you should rejoice. Rejoice with the angels in heaven. Another person will be spending eternity in heaven with God. But Jonah was angry. Jonah was angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Does this sound familiar to anybody who was in Sunday school this morning? Right? So I was sitting there in our Sunday school lesson this morning in Job. I was saying, wow, we could just have everybody went to Sunday school go home because they're, you know, the same theme, you know. God said, do you have any right? Isn't that what we talked about Sunday? Do we have any right? We don't. We do not. So what happened? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided, He sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. So he went out, found him a nice spot to sit and watch. I think he was still holding on to a little bit of chance that there might be a little fire from heaven here. Right? He's just waiting to see, okay, what's God going to do? What's he going to do? Let's see, he had threatened. I think there's too much moving around here. So then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. So the Lord provided a vine. Jonah went out, sat to see what was going to happen. And the Lord provided a vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. So here the next day, there was Jonah. It was hot out, but God provided a vine for him, provided a little shade, a little shelter. If we had the opportunity or the chance today, would we want to be sitting out in the parking lot there, listening on the black asphalt, or maybe out in the trees, the back area back here where we have those three beautiful trees? Where would you rather be sitting? Be beautiful under those trees, wouldn't it? Be a nice little shade, little breeze. That's what God provided for Jonah with this vine. He had it grow up overnight to protect him. But the next day he took it away. He said, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and it blazed on his head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Jonah was sure driving that point home, that it would be better for me to die than to live. After what he had just done, what he had just accomplished through the power of God, he still thought it would be better for him to die. But God said to Jonah, do you have the right to be angry about the vine? And Jonah said, I do. I'm angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow up. It sprang overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Jonah's kind of concerned about that vine. He's upset about that vine. 120,000 people turned and repented, and he was angry enough to die because of that. It's funny what makes us happy. It's funny what makes us happy. But if we stay in God's plan, that's what should make us happy. That's where we should be. The book of Jonah just kind of ends right there. It doesn't say what happens after that. You know, there's 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but there's only one book of Jonah. It doesn't say what happened to Jonah after this, where he went on, what his next assignment was, where God sent him next. It doesn't say. Makes you curious to wonder about it. Jonah was a good man. He's human. He's made the same way we were made. Had the same feelings, the same thoughts that we have. And he has the same God we have. The exact same God. See, Jonah's not just a story of a guy and a fish in the whale. The story of God's great power. Just like we talked about in Job this morning. Who commanded that storm? God did. Who calmed it? Not the sailors' gods, right? They called out to their gods. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. Who commanded the fish in the sea? We talked about that this morning too. That was all running through my mind. God did. Commanded that fish to swallow Jonah, and then he commanded the fish to let him go. And he provided a vine just to grow up overnight, just for Job. And he took it away. He commanded a worm to come chew on that vine. From a whale to a worm, God has control over everything. Over everything. And then he sent a scorching heat. God sent that. God sent that heat to come to discomfort Jonah. That was all from God. It was all from God. So Jonah is a great book. It is one of my favorites. There's so many ways you can take it, but I wanted to use it this morning not only to show Jonah's life, but the power of God. None of this would have happened if God hadn't had his hand in it. None of it would have. I'd like to turn to 1 Kings. I want to show one more example of the power of God. This is a great passage. It's 1 Kings 18, and it's 25 to 39. I'll go through this. We'll look at it real quick. This is Elijah. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning to noon. "Oh, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered, and they danced around the altar they had made. There was no response and no one answered because there was no one there. There was no one there. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping. He must be awakened. Wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be the God you want to serve? He's too deep in thought when we come to him with our prayers, with our concerns. Or he's too busy for us. God ever too busy for us? He's not. Maybe he's traveling? My goodness, could you imagine that one? Right? I was going to pray to God, but he's going to be gone for 2 weeks. I'm going to have to wait. That is not the God I want to serve. It gets better. So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Could you imagine how many scars we would have if we did that? My goodness. That's the God they were serving. That's what they were serving. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time came for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response, no one answered, and no one paid attention because no one was there. No one was there. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." And they came to him, and he repaired the altar, which was in ruins. He took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes. And he said, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 sheals of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood, and then said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering of the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did. He said a third time, "Do it again," and they did it the third time. 12 large jugs of water on the wood. Elijah was making a statement here. I was never a Boy Scout, but water is to put out the fire, not to start the fire. Right? That's the only time you use water around the fire is to put it out. Elijah was making a statement here. Soak this thing and soak it good. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, our God." Let them know that you're God. Let them know. And that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and licked up the water in the trench. It devoured everything. Devoured everything. And it was very simple. Elijah didn't have to run and dance around and scream. He didn't have to yell louder. He just simply called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord answered him. The people saw this. They fell and they cried, "The Lord is God. The Lord is God." Sometimes we just need reminders. We need reminders that we serve God, not a God. And God is in control. God is in charge of everything. In Acts, it was chapter 17, 22, and 23. Ray touched on this maybe last week or the week before. I can't remember, maybe 2 weeks because I wasn't here. Paul, when he was in Athens, and he was walking around, then he was addressing the people, and he said, I see you're a very religious people, for I even see you have an altar to the unknown God. So in the city of Athens, there were many, many altars to gods. Many. But just in case they forgot one, or there's one out there they don't know about, they made an altar to it. Can you imagine? Just in case we miss somebody, let's build an altar to that unknown guy. How do you worship that? How do you worship an unknown God? You can't. Tell you right now, you can't. You can call out to it all you want to. Won't do any good because it's not there. He's not there. Fortunately, we have the Bible. We have the Old Testament writings. We have the New Testament writings. A lot of literature, a lot of commentaries. We even have that thing called the internet. What's it saying? If it's on the internet, it must be true. That is like so far from the truth, unbelievable. If it's in the Bible, it's true. If it's in the Bible, it's true. That's where you'll find the truth. Everything I read today is true. Everything I read today happened, just the way it states. Because we serve God. We serve the living God. Jim, if I could have the next slide. This is on a bench out at Coyote Hills. Me and Mike have probably run past this bench 100, maybe a couple hundred times. I asked Mike one time, I said, when we first started running together, I said, how long do running partners usually last? He goes, maybe 2 years. We've been together over 5. And we've run past this bench a number of times. Sherry, you've run past this bench when you did the 10K at Coyote Hills. I came across this bench one day when I was out there. I was running by myself. My shoe came untied because I didn't double knot, okay? If you're ever running with Mike and your shoe comes untied, you're going to get the you didn't double knot lecture, okay? So my shoe came untied, and it was right at this location, so I propped my foot up on this bench. This person, I don't know what KLS is, and I don't know what DKTH is, but this person, whoever this person is, wants to thank whatever gods may be for his or her unquenchable soul. Pardon?
Unconquerable.
Unconquerable, I'm sorry. Yeah, unconquerable soul. He wants to thank whatever gods. Isn't that something? Even in the year 2000, maybe when this was put on there, year 2021, right now, this is still going on. This is still going on. People are out there now wanting to thank whatever God is out there because they don't know the true God. For whatever reason, they don't know the true God. I do know one day this person will stand before God. He's not going to stand before a God. He's going to stand before God. Now, I don't know how that conversation is going to go. I don't think it's going to work out too well for that person. But that's not my decision. That's God's. He will stand before God. That just amazes me that people are still doing that, are still doing that. It's funny, this morning, you know, a couple weeks ago when I tore out that page, well, this morning in Sunday school, I tore out this page because we're done with that lesson too. It says, God, who ruled over Job in wisdom and power, was Job's only hope of salvation. It's the same God we serve today, and that is our only hope of salvation, is God. That is it. What happens, this will be my closing thought, when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, remember? And he was gone for some time. He was gone for a little while. And the people got restless. They told Aaron, let's melt some gold, make a calf and worship it. My goodness. God had parted the Red Sea for these people. And then he closed it up behind them and destroyed an army. And so now Moses is gone a little while, and you want to build an altar to a calf and worship it, a golden calf? What did Pastor Thomas say? Don't lose your focus. You said in Sunday school this morning, sometimes we wonder, things happen, and we just wonder about God. We do. God created us. He made us. Sometimes we wonder where he is or what's going on. But don't lose your focus. Don't lose your focus on God. Like Job and like us, he is our only hope for salvation. Don't put your faith in a God, because it's not there. Put your faith in God. Thank you for coming out this morning. Being attentive and listening. It was my pleasure to bring the message this morning. It's an opportunity that I will take every time that I get. I will stand here as many times as I'm asked. So, thank you, Mike.